Let's turn now to Paul's epistle to the Colossians. I want to begin reading at Colossians 2, verse 20, and read through Colossians 3, verse 17. 2:20 through 3:17. Let's hear the word of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. May God bless the reading of his beautiful word. Colossians 3, verses 5 through 7 is our text this morning. Colossians 3, 5 through 7. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. into which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. In Lord's Day 41 of the Heidelberg Catechism, questions 108 and 109, what doth the seventh commandment teach us? That all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, He commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, He forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. Our theme this morning, with God's help, is adultery forbidden. Adultery forbidden. And we want to look at three thoughts. It's idolatrous nature, its awful consequences, its divine remedy. Dear church family, I don't need to tell you that we live in a physically oriented culture and society. A society that has accented the human eye and the lust of the flesh and has completely warped the biblical views of sexuality. That is evident in every form of mass media today, especially the internet, but also television, magazines, etc. Everything seems to be designed by this world to promote the false idea that sex and sexuality is life, is what life is all about. Sexuality has become a god in America. And so everywhere you turn, from your internet connections to the magazines on display in your local grocery store, the world is putting sexuality on display, promoting temptation on every hand. Dignity for God's creation and the sanctity of physical intimacy within the bonds of marriage has nearly disappeared. We're told today that every man may do what is right in his own eyes, as long as there's two mutually consenting adults. So for many, this is their God. And it's not just people who are on the fringe of society that are falling into temptation. Otherwise, pornography would not be a $6 billion business in America today. Whether we're talking about the prisoner in a cell with pornographic magazines or the congressman in Washington having an affair, our society has become deadened, desensitized to the tragedy that we are actually taking physical things and trying to fill our spiritual needs with them. And so sexual wreckage clutters our culture's landscape. Our entire society is in deep trouble. And this is one of its major symptoms. And things are growing worse by the day, by the month. Every year, more money is spent on people trying to satisfy themselves in one way or another with promoting sexuality. The so-called A approach of accessibility affordability, and anonymity lures millions into the pornographic trap, even significant numbers who name the name of Christ. And so lives are being destroyed. And slaves to internet pornographaholism are being made every day. The internet has become Satan's number one tool in the 21st century. And few of us understand how profoundly this kind of internet pornography, well, all kinds of it, exploits people, degrades human dignity, undermines families and marriages, and is an insult to our Creator. Today, sex is reduced to financial gain, to an impersonal skill, to something that is separate from God's law, from marital relationship, and from commitment and character. And God says today to us, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, one problem we have, of course, is that we're prone to think that this problem, because of its exacerbation in our society, and even in the last 10, 20 years, is something new. It's not new. It's not new. We sometimes think that the struggles and temptations we face have been never faced before, at least not to our extent. But even that is not necessarily true. If you think of the Roman world in New Testament times, they had the same problems. Here's what one author writes. There was in the society of the New Testament world a plethora of prostitutes, concubines, mistresses, homosexuals, pedophiles, transvestites, temple harlots, adulterers and adulteresses. In fact, it was from that very mass of people that the churches were plucked and people saved. And unlike today, there wasn't any preliminary Christian culture to act as a barrier along the way in the Roman culture, which is what we had in our country until recently. There apparently were no laws in society to stop any of that kind of behavior. Consequently, they had their venereal epidemics, as we do, and all the rest of the things attendant upon a fornicating society. So it's no wonder then, you see, that both the Old and New Testaments abound with blatant, open vocabulary about the dangers of sexual immorality. In fact, more than half of the New Testament books address the theme of sexual immorality. And both Testaments deal with this matter so frequently, precisely because many Christians were saved out of this kind of lifestyle and were confronted every day with living in a culture that sought to lure them back into it. And so it's important for us to realize that it wasn't necessarily easier for them in their day than it is for us in our day. And that's why Paul in Colossians 3 has such a strong, resounding call to believers to walk with purity in an impure world. Paul is saying all throughout these verses, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, in the culture in which Paul and the Colossians lived, there were numerous terms that were used to describe various levels and activities of sexual immorality. And Paul uses several of them as he opens our text in verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And then he mentions what needs to be mortified with these terms. The first term is fornication, which is the Greek word porneia, from which the English word pornography is derived. Pornea was a catch-all term describing any kind of substantive sexual immorality. It was used in reference to any kind of sexual relation outside of marriage, including things such as incest and homosexuality and rape and bestiality. But Paul then goes on and uses another word. He says, it's translated here as uncleanness. Uncleanness is forbidden, he says. And this word in Greek simply means any impurity, any evil or filthy thoughts, such as fantasizing about someone who's not your marital partner, is uncleanness. This is what Jesus was getting at in Matthew 5:28, when he condemns looking upon a woman to lust after her in your heart. The third word Paul uses, if you follow the text with me, is inordinate affection. That's the Greek word that is normally used for passions. It's used to describe feelings or emotions that control us rather than we being in control of them. And these are strong emotions that are not easily restrained or moderated. That's what the Greek word means. Strong emotions that have an overpowering effect in any area of life, but also in the physical area. And the fourth word, Paul says, that is forbidden is evil desires, as the Greek has it. The King James has translated evil concupiscence. So that refers to inordinate cravings for sexual satisfaction that drive a person to do something, to get satisfaction in a way that God forbids, which is, of course, anything outside of the marital relationship. And then the last word Paul uses here to describe sexual immorality is an interesting one, covetousness. Or in the Greek, it could also be translated greed, greediness. So Paul is talking here about a whole lifestyle of selfishness. That sexual immorality is essentially idolatry. And it's idolatry of self, worship of self, instead of the worship of God. And of course, in one way, every sin is a substitution of self instead of Christ in a person's affections. But that, Paul says, here in our text, in verse 5, is the root cause of all sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is an insatiable longing for what one does not have, but wants to have. So that we engage in sin as a substitute for loving and being devoted to God. Someone put it this way. Those who fall into sin don't fall far. And what that means is, before people, and you know this in your own life as well in all kinds of areas of sin, before you actually become involved in sin, there's usually things that lead up to sin in your life. And that's what Paul is picturing here with all these words. Don't move in this direction because you will fall. You'll fall in your mind. You'll fall in your actions. He's saying that behavioral immorality doesn't start with behavior. It starts deeper than that. It starts in the mind. And Paul is saying you must put off the old man. You must not allow those emotions, those feelings to be stoked. You must shut down eye gate and ear gate for what is not in accord with God's commandments. You must not allow yourself to be driven by selfish, evil desires to please yourself rather than to please God. Don't be greedy. Don't be covetous. And so what is Paul getting at? He's saying that sexual immorality, so contrary to a loving relationship within marriage, which glorifies God, disglorifies God, and is dissatisfaction with God, and being used as a substitute for God. So that sexual immorality, in some ways, is a form of worship. You're worshiping the body. You're worshiping the physical dimension of man. And so it's really a worship dysfunction that God prohibits in the seventh commandment. And that makes it a very serious sin. When people, either you or I or anyone else, choose to sin sexually, whether in our minds or our actions, we are refusing to acknowledge and honor God as our one great object of worship. And we're choosing idolatry. Sexual immorality doesn't just involve, you see, sinning on a horizontal level. You're not just sinning against your wife or your husband when you have sins of mental or physical adultery. You're actually putting yourself in the place of God. And you're professing yourself to be wise but have become fools. You're setting up your own wisdom, your own God in your life, rather than the living and true God. Sexual immorality is all about who and what you are living for, and about who decides what is the main purpose of life. You or God. And God has made you to worship Him and not the creature. Hence, it's an abominable sin in the sight of God. And so what Paul is doing, same thing that Jesus was doing, is he's lifting the seventh commandment to a whole new level. So that we can't say when we engage with our mind or actions, well, it's not so bad. I'm not hurting anyone. God is saying, don't you say it's none of my business and it's only your business. You are injuring my attributes. And you are damaging and destroying yourself. And so by very definition, according to Paul in Philippians 3:3, a Christian is a person who worships in the Spirit and has no confidence in the flesh and puts his glory, Paul says, in Christ Jesus. But you see, when a person indulges in sexual immorality, he's turning from the worship of God, he's glorifying in the flesh, and he's finding his satisfaction in that which God forbids. And that is idolatry, because that is putting the human above the divine. So that's point one, the idolatrous nature of adultery. When you, parents, young people, when you flirt with this sin, you are playing with fire and you are destroying yourself. The consequences of the sin. That's my second point. Are so broad, so deep. There's no way we can cover it in one sermon, actually. But Paul goes on to say, in verse 6, notice that. Look at it with me, if you will. For which things' sake? That's fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. For the sake of these five or six things, the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. Here in this life, you destroy your life. But Paul obviously has in mind here the wrath of God that will last forever. Because one day God will hold us accountable on the day of judgment. If we do not repent of these sins and find our life in Christ, it will destroy us and drag us to hell. And there's all kinds of texts in the New Testament that talk about this. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. And what's number one on the list? Neither fornicators. nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, that's homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But did you notice the first five things on this list are all things of sexual immorality? And then Paul goes on to say in the next verse, 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed. Praise be to God. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified. How? In the name of the Lord Jesus. And by the Spirit of our God. You see, God made you a new creation. So you have no business going back to these lowly, base, sinful rudiments of this world. You're washed. You're justified. You're sanctified. And you're worshiping Christ by the Spirit. Therefore, these sins no more have dominion over you. So that's how serious it is. The consequences are the hellishness of a tormenting conscience in this life, at bare minimum, and actual hell in the life to come. And Paul says that this is so overwhelmingly bad that the wrath of God comes upon people who disobey God without repenting in this whole matter of purity. Now, the wrath of God is the strongest possible term. We're not talking about God's displeasure. We're not talking about even God's anger. We're talking about the wrath of Almighty God. This is serious. This is serious stuff. And you can fall into it so quickly. Just a couple clicks on your computer. And you can get into things that you know you shouldn't be watching. Paul says, this brings down on you the wrath of Almighty God. And in the Bible, we read that this wrath has six characteristics. It is insupportable wrath. No one is able to stand under God's wrath without sinking under it. Isaiah 33:14. Who shall dwell with the wrath of God, the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Secondly, it's unavoidable wrath. There's no escaping from God's wrath. So long as we continue worshiping the creature rather than the Christ, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Hebrews 2:3 says. And third, it's powerful wrath. God's wrath impacts both soul and body and destroys to the uttermost, Paul says. And fourth, it's just wrath. Jeremiah 2:19, thy own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that the fear of my name is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. Jeremiah 2:19. It's a constant wrath. Number five. God's wrath lies upon the wicked without any interruption. Psalm 7:11. God judgeth the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day. And it's an eternal wrath. It will never end. If you don't repent and forsake your sin and flee to Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1:9. Who shall be punished? He's speaking here of fornicators also. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. So when we indulge in immorality, we violate so much. We violate who we're called to be in Christ. We violate our love relationship with God through Christ as a believer. And we esteem the passing pleasures of sin above the joy of intimacy with Christ. And we violate our very identity as a children, as a child of God, who's been redeemed, if you're a believer, from the penalty and power of sin. Romans 6:11. Reckon yourself dead unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, this sin causes God's grace toward you to be in vain as you shun its provision in place of selfish indulgence. It cultivates a pattern of deception as you're forced to lie and then cover up your behavior. It turns a gift of God designed to be used in a loving and unselfish way within the beautiful relationship of marriage into an experience of private indulgence. You become an idolater. You turn your body from a temple of the living God into a temple of idols and a den of thieves. You rob your soul. You seriously damage your imagination. You burn into it pictures and sensations that will or can rule you in the future. You develop an undisciplined character as you bring yourself under the power of these sins. You become addicted if you're not careful, and harden your consciences as you live in constant duplicity and rationalization, and grieve and clench the ministry of the Spirit in your life, and become more and more insensitive to the teachings of God's Word. And what do you get out of it? Guilt and shame as you habitually shame yourself in your thought world, or, God forbid, even in your actions, that you would never want to reveal to others. The result is that you drink in waters that are muddy and filthy and make you sick and don't satisfy you. Except in a fleeting moment, you think, but it leaves you empty and despondent and guilty. And it makes you want to run away from God when you should be running to God and repenting and asking for forgiveness and strength and the Holy Spirit to put off the old man and to put on the new man. You're exchanging your freedom in Christ for slavery to sin. You're losing the power and the joy of the Christian life. You're becoming ineffective as a witness and servant of Christ. If you're not careful, you will bring shame and destruction to the rest of your family and to the church by your behavior. So many consequences. You're demolishing the one flesh relationship God intends for marriage. You're breaking God's command to cleave to your spouse. You're impacting your children for ill. See, Paul is pressing all these things upon the Colossians, saying, these sins, flee from them. Thou shalt not commit adultery. So what's the remedy? Well, we want to look at that at some length. Paul actually gives us several remedies here in Colossians 2, the end of the chapter, and the opening verses of chapter 3. Remedy number one is you must be born again and be in Christ. You must repent of your sin and flee to Christ and believe in Him alone for salvation. You see, what Paul is saying at the end of Colossians 2, if you follow with me there, verse 20, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, you see, if you be dead, how can you be dead with Christ? Well, only if you're born again. And then look at chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ. So he's saying the only way you can conquer these sins, which you walked in the past, look at verse 7, which you also walked in some time when you lived in them. The only way you could put that life behind you, that life of worshiping the flesh instead of worshiping God, is by truly worshiping God through being born again, through the Holy Spirit working in your life, through you coming to repentance and faith. What you've been trying to do, Colossians, in your former lifestyle, was you kept falling into sin, and you tried to cope with it by making a whole bunch of rules for yourself. Look at verse 21. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all these things perish with the using after the doctrines and commandments of men. You made up your own list of things. And you tried to appease your conscience with your own man-made list. But what you missed is the main thing. You've got to be in Christ. You've got to be worshiping the living God through Jesus. Otherwise, you'll still be in idolatry. Even if you manage to avoid certain sins, you'll still be worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. So that's number one. Don't try to do it on your own. You have to be rightly related to Christ. Number two, the second reason is that you are not acting consistently with verses 1 through 3 of Colossians 3 when you are indulging in these sins of immorality. Because you're not seeking the things above through the resurrected Jesus who lives at the Father's right hand, interceding for you. That's what verse 1 says. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead to these things on earth, if you're a believer. And your life is hid with Christ in God. That's how to live. Hid with Christ in God. Don't put your heart on earthly things. Turn eye gate, turn ear gate away from the earthly and lift up your soul to the heavenly by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit. And unless you do that in dependency on the Spirit, Paul is saying, you'll get yourself involved in one kind of impurity or immorality or another, just like you did in the past. If you live like you're unconverted when you are converted, you soon will slip back to the way you were. That's what backsliding is all about. You creep back to the old lusts of the flesh. No. Set your affections on things above. Be in the Word. Use the spiritual disciplines. Seek grace to stay close to Christ. Now, number three, it's verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, Paul says. That mortify means to put to death, right? To put a sword through it. So the moment you're tempted to go in the direction of mental or physical adultery or pornography or anything of that nature, you put a sword through it, Paul says. You mortify it. If you're going to avoid immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, all of which are idolatry, you're going to have to put to death the members of your earthly body. And so as soon as that opportunity presents itself, you get up, you walk away, you pray, you call your accountability partner. You don't indulge the lust of the flesh and keep bringing yourself in that vortex of descent into hellish sins that bring down upon you the wrath of God. Don't do it. Don't destroy yourself. Don't let Satan get the best of you. Mortify your members, that's your physical members, which are upon the earth. And then remedy number 4, and these are all connected, of course, is you put off and you put on. This is the Pauline familiar description of how you live the Christian life. This is a huge chunk of living the Christian life. You put off, you see, he goes on to say, All these, verse 8, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lie not one to another. Seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds. This is not who you are if you're a Christian. You have no business going back to that old life. The Holy Spirit is available. He has the power to help you to rise above these things, rise above earthly things, to set your affection on heavenly things. He has the power to help you put off the old man. And you have put on the new man, verse 10, which is renewed in knowledge after the him that created him. You put on the new man. And that new man, you know, is, as he says in verse 12, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. You see, forgiving those as Christ forgave you. And above all, you put on charity. And you let the peace of God rule in your heart. And you let the Word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing you. And you remember, verse 17, that whatever you do in word or deed, you're to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. This is how to live the Christian life, in dependency on the Holy Spirit, putting off and putting on, and giving no room for sexual immorality. This is the only way to win the battle against those temptations. If you're going to live a holy life in this sin-saturated, tempting, alluring world. And so you turn your eyes away. You shut your ears. You walk away. When times of temptation come, and you say, no, no. I'm to reckon myself dead unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ my Lord. I'm not going to destroy myself. I'm not going to bring down upon me the wrath of God. And you walk in God's ways and you put on kindness and love and affection. The devil will constantly try to lie and deceive you and tell you things like, oh, it's not so bad. It's only for a moment. It's not who you really are. You're not really hurting anyone. The excuses are endless. Excuses are endless. Paul says it brings down on you the wrath of God. And if you're engaging in these sins now, whether you're young or older, whether you're male or female, whether you're married or single, you need to stop now. You need to turn to God now. You need to repent now. You need to confess your sin now. Don't go on destroying yourself. Seek help, guidance, counseling. Get proper filters on your computer, at the very least. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. And once you taste the joys of the new man, oh, the joy of Christ is 10,000 times greater than that little temporary, fleeting, momentary joy that brings you all kinds of sorrow and grief and guilt and shame. See, this is where the victory begins. It's in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. It begins with a refusal to make excuses and a settled commitment to live out your daily life in a way that corresponds to what God has accomplished in your life, if you're a believer, through the work of Christ and by His Spirit. You've been raised with Christ, Paul says, Colossians. You've died with Him. That's the reality. You put off these things. Don't put them back on, but put on the new man. And walk in Christ and set your affections on things above. That's the way to live. So, when you kill or slay or mortify something, what are you doing? You're aiming for complete destruction. You're not leaving a little window space open for sin. You're shutting the window. You're squeezing the life out of the monster of sin. You're not putting sin down into your basement, your memory, and then slipping down into the basement once in a while. You're shutting the door on the basement. The basement is no-go territory. You shut the window on sin. Now, killing the lust of the flesh is not easy. Killing is always painful. Paul picks a violent term here to describe the way we are to deal with our sin. This is not some passive process. It's not some passive process that says, well, only the Holy Spirit can do this for me, which of course is true, so I'm just going to wait until the Holy Spirit does it. No, no. Sanctification is me fleeing to this Holy Spirit to not only ask Him to do it for me, but to co-labor with Him. It's not a passive process. Paul doesn't say lull your sin to sleep. Play with your sin. Simply wait out your sin. No, he says go on the offensive. Attack it. Put a sword through it by the grace of the Holy Spirit. Oh, may God help us to do this. Every one of us. Paul says in Romans 13, 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. No provision. No provision. No toleration. All uncleanness, says our catechism, is a curse of God. A curse of God. We must with all our hearts, it says, detest it. And live chastely, temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. And because our bodies are the temples of the Holy Ghost, the next question goes on to say, we are to keep them pure and holy. And that means God forbids all unchaste actions, all unchaste gestures, that's also flirtation, all unchaste words, all unchaste thoughts, all unchaste desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. Whatever influences you to start moving in the direction, even mentally, of some kind of mental adultery, you stop it immediately. You turn the other way. You put off the old man. You put on the new. You plead with the Holy Spirit for strength to do that. And you go forward in the strength of the Lord our God. You refuse to negotiate with sin. You throw every single thing out of your house that will lure you into this direction. And maybe for some of you, it means just getting rid of the internet altogether. Maybe that's the price you have to pay. Maybe. It's sure a lot better than sinning. You see, we have to stop giving excuses for sin. For ourselves, for our children, for each other. You don't say, well, my son is really a nice boy. This is just not so bad. Not really so bad. Oh, yes. The wrath of God is always bad. You have to put off. You have to put on. And you can't do that without being in the Word, without reading the Word, searching the Word, knowing the Word, memorizing the Word, loving the Word, praying over the Word, pleading, meditating upon the Scriptures, and praying to God to help you. And God can help you. And memorize those texts that say He can help you. Memorize those texts that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. Memorize the text that whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink. So that you give yourself a real foundation in the Bible to make that covenant with your eyes and with your ears that you will not tolerate these sins against the seventh commandment. Proverbs 6:27 says, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? My friend, if you don't want to be burned, I hope you don't. We must let our dress, our walk, our talk, our gestures, even our body postures, be handled respectfully and modestly and appropriately. Exodus 33 tells us we must dress fittingly for each occasion. Deuteronomy 22 tells us that men and women must dress distinctively. If you would not be burned, you avoid every unchaste and impure action, our instructor says. No flirtation, no immodest dress, no immodest words, no immodest looks. Shut the window. And parents, if you would not have your family burnt in the flames of the wrath of God, control your home, control the reading material, build a system of accountability into your family. Also with regard to internet, get the best internet filter you can find, but don't rely on it. Keep your computers in open places in your home. Don't allow children to access to internet in the privacy of their bedroom. Don't allow them to play with fire. And you teenagers, if someone shows you an immoral magazine, refuse to look at it. Just say it. I don't go there. Refuse to even think about going to websites that break the seventh commandment. Refuse to watch a movie that breaks the seventh commandment. As soon as the seventh commandment is there and the lusts of the flesh are stirred up, shut down the movie. If someone sends you material on the internet to entice you in some direction, delete it immediately. Don't spend your energy seeing how much sinful contact you can handle. Instead, see how much sinful contact you can avoid. It's true for many things, especially in our modern day, that there are no hard and fast rules. There are so many gray areas in life. But you've got to have a deep principle in you that the new birth can give you by the grace of the Holy Spirit, that you have this guiding principle that you're dead to Christ for the things of this world, and you're alive to Christ for the things of the world to come, that you set your affections on high in Him. A list will never do it. Colossians 2:21. I can't give you a long list and say, if you follow this whole list, then you're going to be safe and you'll never sin against the seventh commandment. But you've got to love purity before God and hate impurity. You know, one of the Wesley boys, you know, the Wesleys had 17 or was it 18 children? Something like that. Susanna Wesley was an incredible woman. One of the sons asked her, he was getting spiritually concerned, and he asked her, Mother, what kind of a list can you give me to walk godly? And this is what she wrote to her son. Take this rule upon you. Whatsoever weakens your reason and impairs the tenderness of your conscience and obscures your sense of the holy God, or takes off the relish of spiritual things in your soul. In short, whatsoever increases the strength and authority of your body over your mind, that thing is sin to you, however innocent it may appear to be in itself. All of this applies to dating or to courting, to all of our relationships. It applies to husbands, it applies to wives, it applies to every one of us, even to boys and girls. We are to thank God for each other. We are to help each other stay pure in our families. You must never cross the boundary of the seventh commandment and play games with our mind and say it's okay. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Especially you, dear believer. You've died with Christ. You've been raised with Christ. Put off and put on and go out and live like a Christian. Amen. Great God of heaven, we bow before Thee this morning. And we beg of thee, help us in this great battle. And do help us to repent of every known sin and to close all avenues of temptation to sin against the seventh commandment, to close it, to shut it down, to mortify it by the grace of thy Holy Spirit. Oh God, we thank thee for the Spirit. We thank thee for his power. We thank thee that the things of Christ are so much more lovely, so much more attractive than the things of this world. That this world is just a dull and gray and monotone place compared to the beauty and the glory and the color and the excitement and the joy of the Lord, who is our strength. Oh Lord God, help us fight this spiritual war and help us to put off the works of the devil and to put on the works of the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.